Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even though we're studying in 1 Thessalonians, we have yet to complete really the first verse. We have read it. There's not anything difficult in the exegesis. One of the things that we do at this local church that's perhaps different from other churches you've been to, for those who may be new, we use the acronym ICE sometimes, and that may not be a good term because people think, well, your church is ice cold. No. ICE stands for Eisegogics, Categories, and Exegesis. And those are some big terms that come out of the Greek. Of course, eisegogics simply means the culture, the background, the setting of any passage in Scripture. Obviously, someone wrote it. It was written to a particular audience. We have the benefit of hearing what was written as we have open our Bibles. Nevertheless, there was a specific purpose in mind that God had, and he gave the writers, the ones who were under the Holy Spirit, inspired to write the Holy Writ, to prepare this manuscript that we have before us. And so we look at the background, the culture, the history, and of course in this case we're looking at the individuals, the persons involved on the Pauline team, some 25 or more who travel with Paul on at least three and possibly even a fourth missionary journey after his first Roman imprisonment. And so all of these individuals, of course, are in Scripture, and they're mentioned by name. And therefore, just as we have friends and we mention them by name, we think of friends that we have gone to high school with, perhaps college. We see them at reunions. Sometimes we exchange Christmas cards. And so Paul, in his writings, always makes mention of these. And he fondly remembers the people that he's with, to those that he's writing, and vice versa, tells those he's writing to remember all of them, because we're praying for you, and vice versa. So very, very personal. Sometimes we lose track of that when we're studying the principles in the Word of God, the personal interaction, the relationships that we see, not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, to make it come alive, if you will, and perhaps put yourself there. Years ago, there was a program, it was You Are There, and probably back when I was a kid, and they would take you back, and you would see the writers of the Constitution going through all of that work. Now we see it in movies, but this was a weekly drama, and they would go to Fort McHenry and different places where there were battles, and you would actually be there, and they would dramatize that whole thing. So it was really kind of an exciting way to think about history instead of just reading it in a book somewhere. You could actually see it dramatized. We do it sometime today. Unfortunately, many of our writers in the movie genre recreate history and change it up so that they're not presenting really what happened. They're kind of putting it's a revised version of history. Is very sad. They do that a lot, by the way, with Bible movies, and so you've probably noted that in the past. At any rate, so we have the eisegogics, then we have the categories. That's the study of theology, basically. And from time to time, in fact, we have on the back table the study of separation. When do we separate from people with organizations in light of the doctrines of the Word of God and God's desire for us? And so we have the doctrine of separation. We have many, many studies. The entire arena of systematic theology, the study of God proper, the study of Jesus Christ. We have baptism. We have the Holy Spirit and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Many of these we have studied. If you go to our website, we have, as last count, probably 60-some studies. I was talking to a fellow who was working on my computer. We've upgraded our computer, so we're hot to trot with our new computer now. Now we just have to figure out how to use it. But anyway... and I said, well, let me go. I want to show you our website. So I took him to the website, and we got chatting about the Lord and everything. I said, well, you can go here, and here's the studies, and here's the things you can download and so forth. So hopefully he will do that. Gave me a little chance to minister to him as I was kind of perusing the website, trying to show him and make sure everything was up to speed, so when I got home, I'd know what I was doing, you know, because it's a little bit different. Anybody that has Windows 10, so I just want you to know we are up to date. I mean, we, although it's been out a while, we are finally up to date, and we have a terabyte. Whatever that means, we have that, and so we got a lot of memory, so we should be running pretty good. We were using, what was it, XP, and I went to have somebody look at it. They said, XP? That's like 20 years old or something. I go, well, it's been working fine till now. They're amazed. It's kind of like your old car, you know. When did you buy this thing? Anyway, one guy wouldn't even work on it. He said, I don't even work on XP anymore, you know. Forget it. I get something new on there. So at any rate, so we have categories. And then we have exegesis. Exegesis is the E, and that means that we go word by word, verse by verse, through the chapters of the book, all the way through the Bible. Hopefully someday we'll make it. I don't know if we'll make it in this lifetime, but some people are in a hurry. You can read the Bible, but we want to exegete, and that is to lead out the exact meaning in any passage. So from time to time, we're doing a combination of those. Sometimes we're looking at categories. Sometimes we're looking at history. Today, a biographical sketch would be historic in the book of Acts. And then, of course, the doctrine of separation. So all of these things have to be in balance, kind of like your stock portfolio, you know. You need to have a balanced portfolio, bonds and stocks and mutual funds and perhaps some precious metals thrown in there. Hopefully you have somebody to help you with that. Same thing in the Word of God. We study verse by verse, but then we look, oh, that's an interesting word. You know, love. We look up love and see how it's used and what does it mean specifically. Or baptism, is there just one? Oh, it turns out there's eight different baptisms. You go, wow, I didn't realize that. I thought just water baptism, for example. But there's Spirit baptism, there's the baptism of Christ, there was the baptism of Moses. In fact, Jesus spoke about his death on the cross as a baptism. Well, he didn't get wet at all there. He simply died there and bore our sins, and he tells his disciples, can you be baptized with the baptism that I must undergo? So we see that these studies, of course, entail many different concepts throughout Scripture as we study them. And so the exegesis then, and the categories, and the historic background have to be somehow balanced. It's not easy, because in an hour message, or as we have about 40 minutes and 40 minutes, to try to develop these three areas is not easy. So we kind of have to go through them from time to time. And if you come in on a historic study, you might say, did we get into the Bible or something? Or if we're exegeting, sometimes people get lost in the grammar and they say, could we move a little faster here, Pastor? So we do all these different kinds of things. So be patient. We'll get to your particular liking, hopefully, in terms of the text. Also, the subject matter. Some people may be having difficulties in the family or with a marriage or something, and they want to study that in the Bible. Well, we're not there right now. So we just have to do where we are, and hopefully we will get to the place where you would like to be. On the other hand, of course, every jot, every tittle, as Jesus said, every word, every phrase, every part of a word in the Bible is important and significant. They are all inspired by God. And men, of course, under inspiration, wrote exactly what God wanted us to hear. And therefore, we believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. Again, keeping in mind, there are figures of speech, there are metaphors, but all of these are usually made clear in the context. If the context does not make it clear that it is a metaphor, a figure of speech, then we take it literally. And yet, that makes us almost unique today among many local churches who take kind of a parabolic approach to all of Scripture, certainly prophecy. That's one of the main areas that is detached from reality in the churches today. Well, it'll all work out, you know. We used to call that the pan millennials. It'll all pan out, you know, somehow. And they don't worry too much about it. And yet, about a fourth to a third of all Scripture is prophecy. Therefore, if you eliminate prophecies from Scripture, you've cut out the entire Word of God, really. Half of it's been fulfilled literally. Otherwise, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled literally 300 plus prophecies, may not even be the Messiah, you see. So when we see that the prophecies have been fulfilled up to Christ and moving forward into today, the other half of prophecy that's in the Scriptures, which talks about our future, must also be interpreted literally. Now, I'm kind of giving you an overview. We have some new people, and sometimes you come in the middle of a study study and you go, man, I'm lost. I know that happened to me the first time we went to hear Glenn Carnegie in Tulsa. Judy remembers. They were up in the TGY on the second floor. They had about 30 or 40 people crammed in this little room, and it was hot in there. And Pastor Carnegie was talking about the edification complex, and he was going through the floors of the edification complex, and I'm flipping my Bible. Where is he in here? And of course, we came in the middle of this thing. Now we understand that the edification complex is simply characteristics that we develop as believers as we grow spiritually from babyhood through adolescence to maturity as we become occupied with the person of Christ, starting out with just being oriented to God's plan of grace. And so these things, of course, became obvious after we went for a while. But the first couple of times, we went away shaking our heads saying, boy, I don't know where he's getting all this stuff. And so some of you may feel that way on occasion. At any rate, we're looking at Silvanus, also known as Silas, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, but we're going to go over to Acts 17. Acts 17, basically about verse 16 is where we left off. So while we are in the process of introducing the book of 1 Thessalonians, written early by Paul on his second missionary journey, we're looking at the journey. We're looking at what happened, what surrounded this. And of course, the individuals that were with him, basically three people. We have Silas, we have Timothy, and for a time, at least from Troas to Philippi, we had Luke, who joined and then apparently stayed there and taught quite a bit in Philippi. And then later when Paul went back through there, he picked up Luke and he became one of his partners and traveling companions towards the end of his ministry, all the way up, we believe, to his death. So we always think of Luke as his sidekick, you know, like Sherlock and Watson. But Luke wasn't there for the entire ride, but he was part of the team on occasion. Timothy became also his constant companion. Silas certainly was. And so these are mentioned. So we wanted to look at it. If we study Timothy, which we probably will after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then we've already got this study on Timothy here on the back table, so we'll take a look at that. Now, if you were here in the last couple of weeks, we started Silas, and so we want to finish that up. And so, basically, he traveled with Paul through Asia Minor. We talked about it. Here's our map. There's a map on the back table. And, of course, they traveled up through, Paul traveled up through this area all the way over to Mysia and Troas, right here on the coast of the Aegean Sea. So, coming from Jerusalem all the way up through here. And everywhere Paul went, he established a ministry. Many of them local churches. Almost everywhere he went, if he could find two or three people who believed in Jesus Christ, many of them Jewish people who recognized that Jesus was their Messiah, and they established local churches. That's something else that's important to remember. The first century churches were predominantly Hebrew Christians, Jews who believed that Jesus was their Messiah. It's sad today when we think about the Jewish community that basically has rejected Christ, and I have to say that the Christian community has been partly to blame and responsible for this, because over the years, this whole notion that the Jews killed Christ, of course, has permeated to such an extent. In fact, the theology has even abandoned the Jews and Israel as having any importance in Scripture whatsoever in the future. And yet Paul quite clearly tells us God has not forsaken the Jews. He hasn't forgotten them, has he? Answer expected, absolutely not. Unequivocally, God has not forgotten the Jews. They will someday have a homeland. They will be believers. They will be the lead nation, and Jesus will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Jerusalem in the future. Hallelujah. That's what we're looking forward to. And so as we go through, he goes from Jerusalem up here at Troas. Here's where he picks up Timothy, apparently. Oh, I'm sorry. Picked up Timothy over here at Lystra. That was his home church just above Derby here. And so in this area, Timothy is picked up and he travels with him. And at Troas, they pick up Luke. And from there, of course, they travel up to Philippi, up here in the northern part of the Aegean Sea. And at Philippi, they leave Luke, and he apparently ministers in that local church. We have bits and pieces. Granted, we're, you know, trying to fill in the gap. gaps, but at the same time trying to be true to the text as well. And then, of course, leaving Luke here, Timothy and Paul go down to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, a very, very big community. And as it turned out, they had a tremendous ministry and outpouring there. A lot of people came to Messiah Jesus, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a major, major church was established. Paul, of course, went on down south. He left Timothy and Silas there, went on down south to Berea. And actually, the reason he left Thessalonica, the Jewish people eventually got wise that he was there, and they became offended that he was teaching this foreign god, as it were. It was not really, but that's what they said. And they followed him to Berea, and then the same thing happened there. Eventually, he went down to Athens, and from Athens, he went to Corinth. So that's the journey that we're on with Silas. And so we come in here at point number 12, if you have your Silvanus study, and Luke apparently stays in Philippi ministering while Paul, Silas, and Timothy went on to evangelize Thessalonica and Berea. From there, Paul continued alone south to Athens, and that's kind of where we pick it up. And so in Acts 17, 1 through 15, we have all of this, and then we have the mixed reviews of his message in Athens. And this is significant. This is one we often talk about. His opportunity to witness to the Greeks. And of course, at this particular time, the reviews are mixed. Some thought he was a lunatic, a babbler. Others thought that it was true. And some said, well, we'll listen to this again. We listen to a lot of kooks up here anyway. It was kind of like an open forum on the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill. So that's the episode that we find ourselves in. And I wanted to go through this in kind of a rapid fashion, just basically reading it and giving you the historical background, because this is while, by the way, while he is in Athens and moving to Corinth during that particular period of time, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to get a report. And as it turns out, we find out later that we have a great report from the individuals in Thessalonica. And so Paul writes the letter and subsequently writes another one to that church. Part of the reason, as we're going to see, and I think we had the introduction, which should be on the back table, was because there were those who said that the Lord had already returned and they had missed the boat. In other words, the rapture had occurred. Apparently, they were cognizant of the concept of the church being taken out and the Lord's return. We don't think it was like the second advent where he's going to judge the world. That obviously hadn't happened. But they seemed to think that there was a rapture that occurred and they had missed the boat. And so they were concerned about that. They were also concerned in Thessalonica about their loved ones who had died. What about them? Where are they going to be? And so that's where we have the passage in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we are alive. And he's explaining to them that the dead will be taken care of. Don't worry about that. And you haven't missed the rapture. That's yet in the future. And so that's the substance of the book of, actually both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to describe the prophecy. So these are books of prophecy along with the basic concepts of theology, which are mentioned almost in passing, but they're certainly there. So here we see then, if you go over to Acts chapter 17, we'll start there about verse, let's go to verse 13 and pick it up. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts 17, 13. And, I'll go back to verse 12 even. It says, many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So we have Gentiles believing here as well, and perhaps some of the Jews, certainly. So there was a great number that believed. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there likewise, agitating, stirring up the crowds, and so forth. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And then it says, now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him. Paul said, send them down as soon as possible, and they departed. So they, and this is something Paul did consistently. You can see it through the book of of Acts, if you read the entire book, you can see that Paul would go somewhere with his team, then he'd leave two or three or one of them there, like he left Luke up in Philippi, and they would man the church for a while, kind of low profile. Paul was anything but low profile. He drew fire wherever he went. He was like the point man, and then Luke's kind of hanging back, and he'd think, okay, and the believers would meet over in somebody's house, and they would establish, and then later Paul would come back through there. And so sometimes they would leave it, they would perhaps establish maybe some leadership within that group, and then they would go on and follow up. Apparently Luke stayed quite a while, whereas Silas and Timothy didn't stay too long in Thessalonica, but did for a time. And then they were to come and meet Paul in Athens. Verse 16, now when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. Kind of like when you first pull into Portland, Oregon, you know, you're thinking about all the idolatry that is here. And, you know, you can see the sign that says, keep Portland weird. You know what I'm saying? So Paul sees that, keep Athens weird. And he goes, oh my. Not much has changed over the years and centuries. At any rate, Athens was weird, and they had all sorts of gods and goddesses and temples to those gods. And then, of course, they had those who are the fatalist group. They have the Stoics there. There was the Stoics, and the Stoics, of course, they were the intelligentsia. They knew everything, and of course, they would probably be compared, and I don't know, this may be dangerous to say, kind of like the libertarians. Everybody can do what they want. I mean, we have freedom here, and we can do and say and think whatever we want. Well, there's some restriction, obviously. There's responsibility. There's morality and so forth. But the Stoics, they were just totally independent, and whatever they thought, that was fine. Very strong individualists. They were moral in the sense that they thought morality existed, and they bragged about it. So they were very proud. The Stoics, sometimes we use that word, boy, he's a Stoic, you know, meaning arrogant sort of a person who's independent and doesn't listen to anybody but his own voice. And they also looked at things from a fatalistic standpoint. Whatever will be. In other words, forget about God. There's no such thing as God. So these are the people that Paul's going to minister to on the Areopagus. They're the smart people. You know, sometimes they're too smart for their own good. Many of those are in academia. I teach at Clark College. I know a few of these folks. They're brilliant people. But when it comes to talking about the Bible, boy, they just put up the flag, put up the stop sign. They don't want to talk about that nonsense. You know, they just don't want to hear it. And so that's the Stoics. The other group are the Epicureans. And let's see, I've got it somewhere here. Where did I put it? Oh, here it is. It says that they were the true pleasure seekers, okay? That's the other side of the coin. They went by experience. They were not interested in absolute truth. We probably have to classify these again, not trying to offend anyone. They were the liberals of their day, okay? They didn't have any absolute truth. It's kind of experiential truth. Whatever feels good, do it. That kind of folks. And so he's up against these people up there on Mars Hill, plus probably some Jews up there as well. So it's really a mixed bag of people. And he's going to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. So you see the setting that we have. So it says here full of idols. Verse 17, so he was reasoning first in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing, they've added Gentiles. Apparently there were some Gentiles who had come into the synagogue there, and they were proselyted by the Jewish people. And in the marketplace, so he went out in the streets, he did street evangelism. The marketplace, of course, in the ancient world, much like our flea market today, everybody was set up along the street, and sometimes in front of their business, or they would just set up a booth, and they would have their wares, their vegetables and fruits and clothing and whatever. So when you go to Saturday market, you can think that's kind of what it was in Athens and Corinth and these places. And that's where Paul went. And if you go to those places, there's usually somebody there handing out tracts or trying to get you to sign something down at Saturday market. So, you know, some things never change much. And Paul used that as a venue to minister and to give the gospel. And it says, in every place, every day, with those who happen to be present. So he was out doing street evangelists. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. He ran into those. You go down to Saturday Market, they're down there. Sometimes they have a booth. Sometimes they're just sitting out there beating on a drum or whatever it is. You know, and they got a little can out there. You can put some money in for whatever cause they're supposedly supporting. And so they were conversing, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? What's this guy talking about, babbling on here? I don't get all this. Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of some strange deities. Okay. Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, we think about that today, and when we preach Jesus and his resurrection today, do people think we're preaching some strange deity? I'm getting to feel like that, you know. Whoa, you believe in Jesus? Like, does anybody still believe in Jesus? I mean, we get that today. You know, when my father was going to church, and when I was just a young boy, most people went to church. Most people, whether they had a real deep relationship with God through Jesus Christ or not, at least they went. Today, not only do they not go, but they mock us like, whoa, you're one of those? You still believe in this Bible stuff? And I had a guy at the gym the other day, same thing. And he said, yeah, my brother's always trying to get me into this Jesus stuff, you know. Well, I can see we weren't going to get very much done at the gym that night. So I said, well, I got to finish my set, you know. So I went on working out because I wasn't going to, you know, you're up against the wall. They're just putting the flag up. My brother tried to get me into that Jesus stuff. And I gave him a few little things about prophecy and stuff, but I could just see the eyes rolling back in the head, and they just turn you off. And that's kind of where we are. It's like these Stoics here, they know too much, you know. Or the others, they're too involved in their pleasure. The Epicureans, they don't want to hear where they might have to stop doing something that they like to do that perhaps might be a sin. Praise the thought, they would find out that they're doing things that are affront to God. Okay, so here it says, he was preaching Jesus. Verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. They said, hey, why don't you come on up? Everybody goes up there and we talk about everything. So, you know, anything is fair game. I got to warn you, Paul, they may come, they may shout you down, you know, and that happens in the square. You get some loud mouth. What's he talking about? Jesus over there? You know, some of you have done street evangelists, you know. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. As we might say, it's not for everyone. Yeah, you have to be tough. You have to have tough hide, perhaps be strong physically, because you might get pounced upon. And Paul did on occasion. He had to escape with his life on a number of occasions. May we know what this new teaching in which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. And then now it says, now, in all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. We like to hear something new. It doesn't mean we're going to believe it, but somebody would come up with something new. Sounds like our day. You know, somebody comes up with a new thing. Boy, it's on the internet, everybody's Facebook or whatever, texting about it, and it just gets around the world. Well, here, they went up to the Areopagus, and that's where you'd hear. If they would have had a bulletin board, all those things would have been stickered up there. You know, thumbnails would be up there, all this. Go, we're having a concert over here to Artemis, and see you at the temple tonight, and all that kind of stuff, you know, but they didn't, so they talked. Maybe they handed out some parchments, I don't know. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. I've been there. It's really cool, and mostly Christians up there now because they're looking around, and, you know, it's cool. You can look at all of Athens. And I observe that you are very religious. That's how he starts off. You're very religious people in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Oh, he got their attention. See, that's that fishing. He's out there fishing. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I saw that down the square there. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. I know this God, basically. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Wow. Boy, he covered the whole thing, creation right there. Boom, just like that. And he made out of every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Boy, Paul has a word, way to write words, you know. He could have debated these people today in a New York minute and run them right off the stage. that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said. For we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, or image formed by the art and thought of men. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he, that is God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Here he comes to the conviction of righteousness. There is a judge. There is a day of reckoning, a day of accounting through a man. Now, here, notice he doesn't say God here. He says man. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ, now in glorified, resurrected body, through a man of his own appointment, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Whoops, here we go. Now this ought to get their attention. They raised him from the dead, and somebody said, yeah, I heard about this thing down in Jerusalem. There was this guy, they said, raised from the dead. Yeah, I heard that too. You know, so they're talking about, I'm adding commentary here, okay? Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, whoo, that was kind of the end of the discussion right there. Some began to sneer, you know, mocking him. And others said, we'll hear about this again. Anybody else have anything to say? We'll get back to this another time. Sounds like some of the people we've ministered to. So Paul went out of their midst, but here's the third group. Some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demaris, and others with them. So he got a few. Sometimes you won't get many. You get one or two. Apparently you got three or four people here. And so he's ready to build a church. It only takes a few to build the church. So here's kind of the context, and we see this, and this is in Athens, and from there he's going to go down to Corinth, and along the way, somewhere, either here or in Corinth, I think perhaps here, Timothy and Silas come to town. And so we see that, and as we go to the next, it says, from Athens Paul traveled and went to Corinth, where Silas and Timothy apparently caught up with him. Notice chapter 18, the first few verses. And after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. Paul went to these people because he was a tent maker, and he figured that's a good place to start because they have something in common. Sometimes you minister to people who have a trade like yours. I minister to athletes and weightlifters. Judy does too, because we have something in common. You know, we have a bond. Sometimes this opens the door. Last night I was watching a guy do a clean and jerk, and I stood there kind of watching him for a few moments, and he took out his earphones. Everybody in the gym wears earphones, you know. So you can't talk to anybody. It's like, what? At any rate, he takes out his earphones and he looked at me like, what? And I said, hey, you're doing a great job. That's a really, oh, he said, I'm trying to learn this this jerk. And he said, I'm not sure. I said, well, maybe I can help you. I said, well, first of all, you need to get that back foot, be on the toe on your back foot. Try to keep your weight balanced over your center of gravity there. Oh, okay. And, oh, I said, you need to keep that bar close. You're getting it out a little front. So what happens, you swing the bar out, then you can dump it or, you know, it'll fall away. Keep it real close, pull it real close, and then drop under it quickly. And, thanks. See, now, just open the door. Didn't talk about Jesus. That guy's going to see me in the gym. He may come over and say, hey, did you see I'm working on that? Just a chance. Just, you know, tent maker. He's another fellow lifter. And I didn't explain to him how much I'd lifted. Well, when I was lifting, I lifted, you know, 400 umpty ump pounds. I just gave him a couple little tips. Not trying to stray. I said, man, you really look good. You had some good training. Well, just trying to learn this on my own. And I gave him a couple pointers. And that's what Paul maybe said. You know how you sew these tents? If you do this, might save you some time. Maybe save some material. Went, hey, okay. So he ministered to these tent makers, because that's what he did. And so you have people that you maybe in the flower arranging club or the seams. I don't know what you ladies do, you know. Maybe on the baseball team, okay? I don't know. But all of us have a group or people that we hang out with and do something with, maybe a card club or something. And these people you have a minister to, a ministry with. So there you are. So he goes and he ministers here. And it says and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with him. They said, hey, why don't you stay here? You're new in town? Yeah, just traveling through. Oh, he's new in town. And they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue. And so on Sunday, apparently, he said, these were Jewish people. They went to synagogue. So, well, why don't you go with us to synagogue? Oh, sure, where do you go? We go right down here, you know, first church of the synagogue, first synagogue of Corinth, you know. And so at any rate, he went down there every Saturday on the Sabbath in trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. So they were up there, remember, in Thessalonica, and then they went to Berea, and they were there for a while. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 6, and when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles. And this was the change in Paul's ministry. He began to go to Gentiles rather than strictly to the Jewish people primarily. And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Isn't it nice? It's kind of like a McDonald's, and right next door they put, you know, Burger King. And so here they have the synagogue. This guy lives next door, so they're going to start a church right next door to the synagogue. I think that's really cool. Just a sidebar. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, oh, for heaven's sakes, he believed in the Lord. Oh, my. So we got the chief officer, if you will, in the synagogue becomes a believer. And so now they're moving everything next door. You can see that's not going to set well in synagogue. You probably, you know, Crispus, yeah, he's over with these guys in this Messiah bunch, you know, hanging out next door. Really? And so that would create some problems, you can imagine. And it says he believed in the Lord with his whole household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Big ministry going on here. Later, Paul writes two epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians. They had a lot of difficulty, particularly in 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes, because a lot of paganism, a lot of idolatry, just like Athens. Down in these two places, in Athens and Corinth, big, big idolatry, just like over in Ephesus on the other side of the Aegean. And of course, it says, the Lord said to Paul in a night by a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there for 18 months, it says, and teaching the word among them. So Paul was there quite a while. He felt comfortable there. He hadn't gotten run out. Eventually, they do have some difficulty, of course, but he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him, and of course goes over to Ephesus, and they travel with him. They got so excited that they dropped everything, took their tent-making materials, and headed for Ephesus. And for all intents and purposes, perhaps they actually were responsible for developing administration within the church at Ephesus. So number 14 then. Silas is not mentioned again and may have remained in Corinth. There is a slight tradition that he became the pastor of the church in Corinth. Possibly so. So he comes down, he stays there. It's uncertain whether or not Silas traveled with Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila back to Ephesus and eventually on to Jerusalem. And according to chapter 18, which we're in, verses 18 and 19, we might just look down there at verse 18 of chapter 18. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. That's the north of Jerusalem, of course, but of course he's going to go to the south first. And with him he took Priscilla and Aquila, and in Centuria he had his hair cut. I don't know if that's important. It says that he had his hair cut because he was keeping a vow, and I don't know what that's all about. I mean, there's speculation all over the map. Why would he do that, keeping a vow? Well, that's an Old Testament ritual. spiritual, maybe just needed a haircut. At any rate, the place is right here. You see Athens, and they don't have it on this map, just right here on the coast. So he went, it's just a few miles down here to Caesarea, and from there he's going to travel, and they're going to take a boat and of course go back over to Ephesus over here, and that's where the Priscilla and Aquila set up the church, or continued with the church that Paul had established there. And so 16, Silas is referenced as being in Corinth several times. For example, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Also in 2 Corinthians, go over to 2 Corinthians just for a moment, 1:19. 2 Corinthians 1:19. And so he's writing to the Corinthians. This is his second epistle. Some of us think it was actually his fourth. So we have his second and fourth. The first was a poison pen letter and he discarded it. Perhaps a third one. Some scholars believe he had a third one that we don't have. So the two that we have, first and second, are actually second and fourth. And in this one he says here in verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no." And verse 19, "For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us," that is by me and Silvanus and Timothy, "was not yes and no, but was yes in him." And of course he goes on and speaks about other things. So he's basically saying that all three took turns at the church there established in Corinth. Last point, he may have delivered Peter's first epistle to Asia Minor, as noted in 1 Peter. We saw this as late as 66 AD. Turn over to 1 Peter 5. We've studied 1 and 2 Peter, and so this kind of fills in some of the information. So in 1 Peter 5:12, who carried the letters that Peter wrote? Well, here we have some indication. 5:12. And it says, basically, let's see where we should start here. Okay, he's giving them instructions, resist the devil, and after you've suffered for a little while, to him be glory forever and ever, verse 11, and then verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. Wow. Very important, one of Paul's favorites here. Even though we don't hear a lot about him, we've kind of exhausted every place he's written about. "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." And then he talks about the church, apparently, that's in Babylon. And, of course, any guess whether that's actually Babylon, most would probably think that's an attack on a mention of Rome. Again, some people have different thoughts on what he's referring to metaphorically or literally Babylon, which didn't really exist in much of a form at that time. At any rate, and then he says, "Chosen together with you, send your greetings, and so does my son Mark." Now, we don't believe that he was his genetic son, but he, we think, was his son in terms of ministry, and perhaps Paul led Mark to the Lord, as perhaps Timothy as well. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace be to you all in Christ." So we have the last reference to Silvanus, and it's time to stop there. So you have the information on the back table of Timothy. So next week on First Hour, we'll look at Timothy and trace him through. Now, we've looked at some of the same passages, so it'll go a little more quickly. And hopefully when we finish Timothy, then we can actually start the exegesis in 1 Thessalonians. And again, very easy grammar for the most part. So we'll be able to perhaps make good time as we go through 1 Thessalonians. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for this trek through history as Paul travels and ministers and establishes churches and wins friends and incurs enemies as he presents your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his Jewish comrades and to the Gentiles and to anyone who will listen, even to those Stoics and the Epicureans, and who knows how many of those are in heaven because of Paul's ministry on the Areopagus. Father, we thank you for what Paul has done. We pray that it might be a lesson to us and an encouragement to minister wherever we go, wherever we see people, any new town, any new place, to establish some type of relationship, perhaps based on our interest. serious. Maybe it's sports or some type of work that we do, like tent making or whatever it is, that we might be able to win the relationship battle and then establish a relationship in terms of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things, for the personal relationships that we have today and we can continue to establish, that we might do all of these things to your glory, Father. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.